So tonight we are still studying the kingdom of God, and we are in part 10 of our study on faith, hope, and love, which are the building blocks of the kingdom of God. And to address this issue of faith, we've been 10 series on this issue of faith. We've been studying the names of God in order that we might come to know the truth about our God and thereby make our day in and day out decisions for everything, just moment by moment, every bit of our lives, based on who He is, who His name is, what He's revealed to us. And we let that be our guide, regardless of what we would otherwise think and feel. Now, I want to make something clear. I don't want you to be fooled. Having knowledge about God is simply not enough, at least not when it comes to the issue of faith. Knowledge and faith are not equivalents. Knowledge is important for sure, and it's a necessary component of faith. But unless you choose to act upon that knowledge, you will never know faith, without which it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. For example, we have been studying the kingdom of God now for 12 weeks. And you in this room probably know collectively more about the kingdom of God than most believers will ever know in their lifetime. But this knowledge does not on its own change your life. It has the full potential to change your life, but there is still a requirement for you to view everything in this life through the lens of the kingdom of God. You must choose to make your day in and day out, moment by moment decisions. Number one, knowing that you do not belong to this world. Number two, convinced you've been chosen out of this world. Number three, certain that you have been sent to this world on a mission from our King. And number four, confident that your King will be everything He says He is. If you know, are convinced, certain, and confident of these things, and you choose to live according to these convictions, you will know the power and joy of true faith. And it's a radical way of life. And we've been studying the names of God so that each and every one of us might become firmly fixed to the reality that He is who He says He is. And He will be to us everything He promises to be, because that is His character and His nature. He does not waver. He does not change. He is the same as He's always been and always will be. He is Elohim. And the Spirit wants us to use this knowledge of God to draw us into Him in confident assurance, so we will choose to bet our lives on this knowledge, on this name. Now, the two biggest enemies to living in this radical way are our thoughts and our emotions. They seem so powerful, so sure, and so trustworthy, but I want to deeply implore you to set them aside. For far too long, they have been attached to this world. They have been attached to the victim mentality, to the good child, bad child syndrome, to our selfishness, our fear, our insecurity, to our worldly identity, to our pain, and to our worldly desires for pleasure and comfort. So they have been sullied by the world, and they cannot be counted on to be reliable. And they are tricksters by nature. So don't let them guide your life. Don't let them influence your decisions. That would be the biggest mistake of them all. For your thoughts and your emotions resist and fight against the true knowledge of God. And they have the ability to shipwreck your faith. Let the knowledge of the name rewrite the scripts in your head and in your heart, such that you become one who is willing to live by faith. Ecclesiastes 7:13 says, "Notice the way God does things and fall into line. Don't fight the ways of God, for who can straighten out what He has made crooked? Consider your God, Elohim. He wants you. He wants all of you and not just a part. Therefore, if you are one of His chosen ones, He will do whatever it takes to get you to choose Him in return. Whatever it takes. Nothing is off limits or too sacred to bend. And this reality is, on the one hand, terribly frightening when you think of what it might actually take to get you to yield to His love and to make the transition between one who has the knowledge of God to one who has faith in God. On the other hand, I think this truth is utterly fantastic when you think of the fact that you are being pursued by the love of El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High God, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner, who is my victory. Jehovah Ra, the Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals me. Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is there with me. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness. And Jehovah Mekodeshkem, the Lord who sanctifies me. Accordingly, I urge you to notice the way God does things in your life and fall into line. Surrender to His maniacal pursuit of you. Don't fight the ways of God. For who can straighten out what He makes crooked? Now, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, if you let Him have His way, you will know all the precious and magnificent promises which are found in the true knowledge of God, and you will become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. But you must let Him have His way with you. And this brings us to the 12th name of God, which centers on the fact that He will do whatever it takes to have you as His own. Jehovah Kana, the Lord Yahweh, your God Elohim, is jealous. A jealous God. Now, most people don't think of God in this way. After all, jealousy is a very intense and disruptive emotion, and more often than not, leads to some sort of violence or aggression. In the original Hebrew script, which is before language, it was more pictograms, Kana was imaged as a mother bird who protects her nest from invaders. And from this picture, we understand that God is a vigilant guardian, protecting what belongs to Him. Hence, we can be confident that the Lord our God will protect us for what we were made for, which is Himself. And anything that gets in the way, including us, He will strike down. And jealousy is a possessory emotion, and it's expressed with regard to something to which you have a legitimate right or to which you are entitled. And this is why the emotion gets extremely heightened in any intimate relationship, when a person feels that their right is being threatened. And if you've never experienced that form of jealousy, hope that you never will, for it leads to all manner of crazy, and I mean crazy, thinking and behaviors. A person whom you might think is mature and secure, man, they're just so out of control and scary when they're overcome with jealousy. It's not a pretty sight. In the case of your relationship with Christ, if Jehovah Mekoshedem has chosen you, then God has redeemed you with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:19. It was a very costly transaction, but now you belong to Him. He purchased you with His own blood, and now He has the right not just to your soul, but to your entire life. And He desperately wants all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And since His name is jealous, He will aggressively protect what is His by going after each and every enemy that threatens this relationship. Now, this name, Jehovah Kana, comes from Exodus 34:14, Deuteronomy chapter 4, 24, chapter 5, verse 9, and chapter 6, verse 15. And in each of these instances, the Israelites, the chosen of God, are reminded that it is God who redeemed them from Egypt, miraculously delivered them from their toil and bondage, led them to the promised land, and is ready to work all manner of miracles to remove the inhabitants of the land and turn the land over to the Israelites for their very own possession. However, they are commanded by God, who is jealous, to not give themselves to any of the people who live in the land, nor worship any of the so-called gods of the land. For every one of them is targeted for destruction. Let's read Exodus 34, verses 10 through 17. The Lord replied, "Listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you. But listen carefully to everything I command you today. Then I will go ahead of you and drive out the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivitites, and Jebusites. Be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you are going. If you do, you will follow their evil ways and be trapped. Instead, you must break down their pagan altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherah poles. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is Jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationships with you. You must not make a treaty of any kind with the people living in the land. They lust after their gods, offering sacrifices to them. They will invite you to join them in sacrificial meals, and you will go with them. Then you will accept their daughters who sacrifice to other gods as wives for your sons. And they will seduce your sons to commit adultery against me by worshiping other gods. You must not make any gods of molten metal for yourselves." So the Lord expresses that he does not want us to give ourselves to the enemies in our land, nor worship any of their gods. Rather, he wants us to aggressively destroy and utterly just wipe out those enemies. Now, biblically, the promised land is used as an allegory or an analogy for our soul, the beloved territory which the Lord wants to fully possess. It's his land. Now, this imagery is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Hebrews chapters 3 and chapter 4. Hence, the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivitites, and Jebusites in this analogy just might represent such things in our soul as our fear, pride, our goodness, our failure, our insecurity, our selfishness, our envy, the victim mentality, and even our hatred. These are the enemies in our soul which God wants to dispossess. And the so-called gods of our land, according to 1 Corinthians 10:22, are merely the demons who masquerade as gods and speak to us through our old sinful nature. And they inspire our relationship with these enemies. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:20 through 22. "No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? Accordingly, God says we are to make no treaties which would allow the enemies to coexist in our land. And we must not follow the ways or we will be trapped. And they will seduce us and our kids to worship their gods." If you think about it, this speaks of the generational sin, that worthless inheritance spoken about in 1 Peter 1:18 that is passed on from every parent to their kids in those areas where their parents have chosen to dwell with these enemies and indulge the worship of these gods. The Lord expects us, in reciprocation of his love and mercy, which he has shown us in just redeeming us from these gods of this world, he wants us to go mad crazy and war against every enemy. Tear down, break, smash, and destroy everything that is associated with that enemy. Whether it is our self-protection, our aggression, our isolation, our self-obsession, our narcissism, our eating disorders, our unauthorized sexual activities, or any other coping mechanism we indulge in to honor those enemies. So if you think about it, those coping mechanisms are our pagan altars, our sacred pillars, and our Asherah poles. And we use them to worship the gods, the demons, behind our enemies. And here is the problem. We have already made peace treaties with the enemies in our land. In fact, for most believers, fear, pride, goodness, failure, insecurity, selfishness, envy, the victim mentality, and even hatred are amongst their oldest and most trusted allies. Some of these treaties have been made intentionally and some through deception. But these enemies coexist in the land quite comfortably. And more than that, believers protect and even fight for the right for these enemies to dwell in the land. You start addressing somebody's fear and man, they're backpedaling from you and they're going to hold on to that thing as long as possible. It's tragic and it provokes the jealousy of the Lord. Now the people of Israel were also commanded to not make any gods of molten metal. A similar instruction was given in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7 through 10. Let's read it. This actually is part of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is heaven in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the heavens, under the earth, sorry. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So it is important to understand that the handmade gods of the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites were all gods that reflected the fundamental needs of man. So these gods were created by man to satisfy the me with all of its fears and its lusts. For instance, Baal was worshipped seeking blessing on the productivity and preservation of the land. Asherah, meaning the wife of El, or the wife of God, was worshipped initially to try and find favor and procreation, but her worship just spawned, and it turned into many heterosexual and homosexual cults. Chemosh, the destroyer, was worshipped seeking victory in war. And Molech was worshipped by those seeking some special request. And in turn, this god would require a very costly sacrifice, namely the offering of the worshipper's children. Now the point is that for every fear, or for every practical need that man had, instead of turning to the one true God, they invented a god and formed an image of this god to worship, in order to make supplication for their fears and needs. And all of this was inspired by the treachery of demons who whispered in their ears. Yet despite God's warning, we do the same thing today. Nothing is new under the sun. The same gods, the same demons are worshiped, and it's all to satisfy the me with all of its fears and lusts. We want what we want in this life. And we are afraid of pain. We're afraid of loss. We're afraid of going without. So we make deals with these enemies in our soul. And in so doing, we worship their gods. Think about that line. They lust after their gods offering sacrifices to them. When we are seduced to follow the lies of the enemies, our old sinful nature honors, exalts, and worships the gods of the land. We literally lust after these demons, seeking sanctuary for our fears and satisfaction for our needs. And in so doing, we freely offer ourselves to them. Yes, in indulging in our coping mechanisms and protecting the enemies in our land, protecting our fear, our pride, our goodness, our failure, our insecurity, our selfishness, our envy, the victim mentality, and even our hatred, we worship demons. Don't you think that should provoke the jealousy of your God who gave his life to you? And we do this without even thinking about the impact of our choices on the next 3 or 4 generations, which are definitely impacted by our worship of these other gods. Now, so often when we experience hardship, trials, or intense terror in our life, we think God is mean. We think God is punishing us for our sin and is mad at us for failing him. But as we studied last week, that is not the case. Our thoughts and our feelings have betrayed us and lied to us. He cannot be mad at you or lash out at you, for he is Elohim. He is the God who sits outside of time and knows all things before they ever happen. In fact, he chose you before the creation of this world to be his own. And when he made that choice, he knew everything you would ever think, say, and do. Everything. Therefore, there is nothing that can ever take him by surprise. Furthermore, as we know, he does not deal with us on the basis of our sins or treat us harshly as we deserve, for he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 12. Jesus did that for us. He took upon himself the full wrath of God for all our sins, past, present, and future. And there is no more wrath to be had when it comes to the chosen of God. When hardships, trials, and intense terror happen in our life, God is acting according to his jealous nature. It's his means of causing enough disturbance to our nice little lives that it just might root out the enemies in your land. Think about it. God is being so gracious to you. He is giving you the opportunity to choose to live by faith and to choose to slay the enemy that threatens your experience of him. And he does this to protect you and preserve you. Now, the Lord explained this whole process to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 22 through 31. Moses is speaking here. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan. But you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And make for yourself as a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you'll return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. If you give yourself to these other gods and refuse to destroy these enemies in your land, in his jealousy, he will do whatever it takes to get you to turn back to him, even if that means exile, slavery, and great distress. In other words, he will turn you over to the enemies in your soul so they can have their way with you. And he does this not to destroy you, but in hopes of making you sick of following demons who do nothing but steal away the life you can know in Jesus. His motivation is always love and relationship. And he wants to induce you to turn back to him, seek him, and listen to his voice. And he promises that in your exile, you will seek him and find him when you search for him with all your heart. He will not withhold himself from you. Again, his name, Jealous, is all about relationship. And he's protecting what belongs to him. See, our God wants to be found by us. He wants to be known by us. He wants to be enjoyed. And he wants you. And he'll never force you to want him. He will only induce you. And I hope I'm being clear. Elohim does not punish, as we understand that word, because he is angry. It just feels that way because he is a consuming fire and he's bent on destroying your enemies. And it just so happens that those enemies dwell within your soul. But in his love and desire of you, he wants you to realize two things. Number one, that the enemies that you love and protect do nothing but rob you of all the promises that God said should be yours in Christ Jesus. And number two, that life... Well, I got to go back. And number two, that life without Jesus is not worth living. Thus he declares in Deuteronomy 5:7, you shall have no other gods before me. Being Elohim, Jesus is above every demon, every so-called god, as he is above all of creation. And he can destroy these demons with just a mere thought. And one day, according to Revelation 19:21, they will be destroyed with just a word, the word that proceeds from his mouth. But for now, he leaves them in the land because he is interested in winning the heart of his bride. He is not interested in a forced marriage type of relationship. He loves his bride-to-be, and he wants you to want him with the same jealous love that he has for you. He wants you to passionately seek him with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you seek him that way, you will find him when you search for him with all your heart. He wants you to freely choose to destroy those demonic strongholds in your soul. And if you refuse to make the treaties with the enemy, or you cancel those treaties that you've already made, if you refuse any longer to worship their gods, he will drive out your enemies before you. Exodus 34:11. He will do it. For your part, you must be willing to destroy all your idolatrous attachments to these enemies, which, as we discussed, is all your coping mechanisms that we indulge in to protect the enemies in our soul. We must cut off the head of the snake. You guys remember that teaching? The coping mechanisms must go. That's your job. Now, there's a passage in the New Testament that uses very similar, a little bit different imagery in the form of envy. But it's rooted in the same character of God's jealousy for you. And it deals with these enemies that are rooted in our soul. It refers to them as lusts, passions, and evil desires. Let's turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it from them. Yet you don't even have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scripture means when it says that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Now, tragically, this is written to believers. This is written to Christians. These evil desires are all about the me, getting and taking what you want so you can be okay regardless of the impact on anyone else in your life. And this is the source of broken relationships in the body. And it all comes down to evil desires, these enemies at war within you. You want what others have, be it relationship, intimacy, attention, validation, or affection, and you can't get it, so you go to war and attack those who have it and try to take it from them. All the while, you refuse to ask God for such blessings because you're afraid of what you will have to give up or what you'll have to go through to experience them. Even then, when you do ask God, it's still all about the me. Your desires are rooted in self-love. Not love for others, but just in selfishness and fear. Accordingly, the Spirit calls you an adulterer. Now, I want you to look at that word. This is the very same language that God applies to the Israelites in the Old Testament who worshiped those other gods in the land. You should read Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. Chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. Chapter 23, verses 9 through 24. And Ezekiel, chapter 23, verses 36 through 49. And the entire book of Hosea. It is all so terrible. Like the Israelites, believers who are ruled by these evil desires in pursuit of their own pleasure worship other gods. They worship demons. And they are just as rotten and dark and evil as the Israelites of old. They're adulterers. The Spirit says that this sort of friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God, or literally in Greek, puts you in a hostile relationship with God, at enmity. Now I want you to keep in mind, Satan and his demons rule this world. And that is who you are befriending when you're giving yourself over to these evil desires, lusts, and pleasures. Now, this enmity, it makes you an enemy of God, is rendered in the present active indicative, which means it is a statement of fact regarding your present way of life. You have chosen to put yourself at enmity with God. Present active indicative. You made the choice. But then there's an interesting twist in this next line that seems to repeat this statement in saying, I say again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. But in the act of wanting to be friends with this world, essentially making these treaties with the enemies that dwell in your land and worshiping their gods, you have literally been made to become an enemy of God. You see, this is rendered in the aorist passive subjunctive. In other words, it is done to you. So this translation, you make yourself an enemy of God, is not accurate at all. Rather, you have presented yourself to the enemy, and in so doing, they have ruled your land in your soul, thereby, by default, making you an enemy of God. Moreover, when it says, you make yourself an enemy of God, a little literal translation of the Greek would read, an enemy of God, he is set. In other words, you have been placed down or permanently designated, set, fixed in place as an enemy of God. Now, it's rendered in the present passive indicative. So once again, it's being done to you in your now. And it is a statement of incontestable fact. In other words, because you have presented yourself to the world has successfully conformed you into its image. It's exactly what you read about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. How horrible is that? Have you even realized that when you dig in and hold on to your coping mechanism or mechanisms, and you're trying to protect the right to hold on to your fear, your pride, your goodness, your failure, your insecurity, your selfishness, your envy, the victim mentality, and even your hatred, you allow yourself to be permanently formed into an enemy of God. And this confirms what we have talked about so many times. You are either with God or you stand fixed against Him. There is no middle ground. And the spirit within us is filled with envy. He is very, very emotional about this issue. And he wants what you have given to those demons. He wants what rightfully belongs to him. He wants you. And he is the one who gives you a greater grace to stand against these enemies if you want to get rid of them. But this grace is only accessed through humility, through knowing what we said before, that number one, that the enemies that you love and protect do nothing but rob you of all the promises of God that should be yours in Christ Jesus. And number two, that life without Jesus is not worth living. But if in your pride, you hold on to your adulterous relationships and cling to your altars, your sacred pillars, and your Asherah poles, the Lord will actively resist you and oppose you. Therefore, he commands you. What does it say? Humble yourselves before the Lord. Which again is a very horrible interpretation or translation. It literally should say, let the spirit within you submit you to the Lord. And he will reject these enemies in your soul. Now, the word humble, or in some translations, submit, is again in the passive. And this is an imperative. So it's a command for you to let God do this for you. Let God submit you. Let the Spirit of God submit you to the Father and to the Son so they can rout out those enemies in your land. And although the Spirit will cause us to submit to the Lord, if that's what we want, for our part, again, we are commanded to actively resist or oppose the devil. It's a choice we are to make, for it's rendered in the aorist active imperative. Being in the aorist, resisting the devil, opposing him, is to be our way of life. From beginning to end, it's to be defined by resisting the devil. Now, it's interesting that the Spirit uses the word devil here instead of a myriad of the other names that can be ascribed to Lucifer. And that is because the word devil means liar or slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. And this goes right to the lies and the slanderous talk, which the enemies within our soul convince us. They're always talking to us to convince us to let them stay, that they're not going to cause you trouble. They can hide. They cannot be seen. They want to stay in your land. They convince us that we need them and that they somehow help us survive this world because God isn't getting the job done. But it is all lies. They slander God and they slander other believers and bring accusation against them. But again, it's all lies. But if you choose to oppose the devil, he will flee from you. And that is rendered in the indicative, meaning it is a statement of fact. It is just a matter of time. He will flee from you. So anybody out there who's feeling defeated, hold on. Have patient endurance. He will flee from you. Remember when we read in Deuteronomy 4, the Lord promised that if we seek him and search for him with all of our heart and all of our soul, we will find him. Likewise, in James, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And this is also in the indicative, so it's a guarantee. We can bet our lives upon this truth. No matter what you have done or how much you have cavorted and loved the enemies in your soul and worshiped these demons, if you choose to oppose the liar, humble yourself, and truly draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And you will know that greater grace that is powerful enough to break, smash, and destroy your coping mechanisms and kick out those enemies. Yes, the Lord's grace will draw each and every one of them out, and then it's going to be up to you to kill them. Now, this last part of the passage is all given in commands. And God's given you a picture of what it means to draw near to Him, or what it means to let the Spirit humble yourself before Him. To cleanse your hands is a command for you to stop indulging in those coping mechanisms. Stop it now. Get rid of the filth. Get rid of the dirt. To purify your hearts is a command for you to kill each and every enemy in your soul and wipe them off the face of the earth, just like God commanded the Israelites to do to the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Complete obliteration. Finally, the Lord commands you to spend time in sorrow, deep grief, sadness, and gloom over your adulterous affair. Yes, you should feel awful for the indulgence you have made in your pride and your arrogance. You see, you have had a divided heart and have vacillated between the worship of God and the worship of demons. The worship of God and the worship of demons. So own it. Stop trying to pretend that something else is happening. Let this truth really sink into your heart, mind, and soul and feel the pain of it all. You have vacillated between worshiping God and worshiping demons. Let the Spirit within you humble you before God. Again, it's in the passive voice. He will do it. And the Lord will lift you up out of the sadness. He will lift you up out of the pain and out of the deepest grief. And being in the indicative, this is a guarantee. You can bet your life on it. He will do His part and He will actually lift you up in honor. You may have to mourn and feel the deepest grief for a while, but He will not leave you there. If you let yourself be humbled by the Spirit, the Lord will lift you up. And by the way, letting the Spirit humble you before the Lord is to be your way of life. It's rendered in the aorist tense. From beginning to end, you're to let the Spirit humble you before God. God is a jealous God, a consuming fire, and He does not want us to be set and made a permanent enemy of El Elyon, the Most High God. Hebrews 10:30-31 says, "The Lord will judge His people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You see, as God clearly expressed to the Israelites, He will do whatever it takes to have you. Don't tempt Him in this area and don't test Him. He is so jealously in love with you that He will declare outright war against you in order to unmask the treacherous enemies which lie to you, deceive you, and entice you to stand in your pride. He will do whatever it takes to cause you to let the Spirit humble yourself before Him, whereby you resist the devil and seek the Lord with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Our God's name is Jehovah Kana, jealous. And He wants you. This is both an alarming truth and one of the most blessed and securing of truths. Yes, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but it's glorious to know that your God will never let you go. He will go to the ends of the earth to do whatever needs to be done, to bend whatever needs to be bent to have you. Let's look at Hebrews 10. 35-39 in closing. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised, for in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith. But I take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Be a faithful one and choose to let the Spirit of God humble yourself before your Jehovah Kana. Because he is jealous and he wants you, all of you. And make note of this. His righteous ones, the chosen ones, make the decision to live by faith. They make the decision to forego the pursuit of their own pleasures and evil desires. They make the decision to rout out the enemies in their land and to forego their sacred pillars, their Asherah poles, and their altars. Accordingly, the faithful ones will be saved. Take note. This is what it means when the Lord says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And my righteous ones will live by faith. Let's pray. Jehovah Kana, I am thankful that you were so jealous for me that you went to war against my life. And that you did. You were faithful. You routed out those enemies and you've just destroyed them and torn them apart. And you've given me the strength. You've put a sword in my hand and you've strengthened my hand and strengthened my grip and let me go to war against them and tear them apart, slash them, cut them, and destroy them and displace them from my land. And I thank you that that's what you have done for so many, and that's what you want to do for everyone. And God, I just pray that we would come to grips with this name. It's a powerful name. It's an intense name. It's a terrifying name. But it's also so comforting. I thank you that you love us so much that you will never let us stay in that place. You will constantly pursue us. And I just pray that none of us would just fix ourselves permanently and let the enemy conform us into this continual antagonist to you. But we want to turn to you and give ourselves to you and love you in the way that we have been loved. So I just pray, God, I just pray for this body that we would embrace this name lovingly and that we would mourn, we would have distress, we would let ourselves be in pain because of these adulterous relationships that we have had with demons. Forgive us. And I just pray, God, that you let us have that patient endurance so that we don't run from the pain, we don't hide from the pain, we don't run from the discomfort, and we don't let it cause us to be fixed in our pride and rebellion. Instead, I pray that it just allows us to be thankful and humble ourselves before you by your Spirit so that you will lift us up in honor. And I thank you, God, that it's all about that. It's all about relationship and the way you love us. So just do this work, complete this work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.